Bibles this morning to, before we turn to 1 Corinthians, let's turn to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, we read about liberty. And in verse 1, beginning, it says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but to love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's pause right there. We'll take a look at the lust of the flesh in just a minute. And before we turn to 1 Corinthians, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the liberty we have in Christ. And as we think of this morning's message, and we think of how to use that liberty positively for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we just pray that we could be encouraged because of this time. We thank you for the freedom that we've been afforded to meet like this without fear. And we just pray that this freedom, the right to assemble and speak freely, would not be encroached upon by our government. And in the meantime, until it happens, we pray that we would be faithful servants of you and boldly be willing to stand for the truth of your word. And so we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray for those around the world and across this country who are standing for the grace of God and who are preaching a clear gospel message. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged, and that the grace of God could find a place. And so we just commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think of this particular passage, I should just say, Mike asked me this morning, "Hey, what's the title for your sermon?" I don't know, Liberty in Christ. And then what did we come up with, Mike? Bondage to Liberty. That sounds intriguing, doesn't it? So stay tuned and we'll try to explain what that's all about. Bondage to liberty. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's our text this morning. And I've mentioned this before, but when it comes to topics like those found in 1 Corinthians 5 and talking about fornication and those type of issues and church discipline, to tell you the truth, I would just as soon skip those passages of Scripture and just go on to something that sounds a little nicer. I don't know how you feel about all that, but that's me. But one of the interesting things about not being topical. Now, there are times when topics need to be addressed. And certainly the Apostle Paul was doing it right here. But from our standpoint, expository, book by book, going through the Scripture, verse by verse, what we find is we come across topics that we may not be familiar with. You know what? That's too bad. Because in the Scripture, we have all that we need. And so, folks, whatever comes next, we're going to take a look at it, and I'll do my best to explain what the passage is driving at. And so, as we think of Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this before, that as far as personalities go and being, you know, psychologically out of balance, he was the only perfectly balanced human being to ever walk on the earth. All the rest of us are out of sync somehow, some way. Now, relatively speaking, I might like to think you're a little more wacky than I am, but that's debatable. Okay. And so the only thing where we can find true balance in living the Christian life is going through the Word of God. It's the balanced book, and it addresses issues and problems and topics all the way through. And we should be sensitive to what the Word of God is saying to us. Well, to put this in perspective, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the things that we noted was this right here, that there is going to come the day of the Lord. Now, it's not here yet, but it's going to come. And it's going to begin with the tribulation period that's described in the book of Revelation. And the day of the Lord is broken down, and this is from a conference that we had in the past from Ron Merriman. And he broke this down into the wrath cycle and the blessing cycle of the day of the Lord. And the wrath cycle is the seven-year period, and the blessing cycle is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And one of the we looked at this last week, so I won't take a lot of time on this particular a slide right here, but it's important that we as Christians understand that we have a future. And while we may not understand fully what our role is going to be in the future, it is an important role, and it's a magnificent role that we have to look forward to. And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 6, what we looked at last week, he reminded the Corinthian believers, when there's trouble, why do you go to the unbeliever? And here was a graphic here, a picture of the church. These are all believers. They have the old man, the sin nature, and a new man. But if you're lost, this is all you have. This is you. You're just a sin nature. And your propensity to sin is, well, you can't control it. About all you can control as a sinner is which sin you're into. That's about it. Does that make sense? And through discipline, you can curtail some sins in your life. As a neighbor, I would appreciate that if my neighbors would at least, you know, discipline themselves and not steal me blind or something like that. And that's nice when that happens. But no matter if we can put a lid on some of our sin, the fact is that's what we are. And no matter what we do, what we try to do about it, we cannot please God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need new life. And it's through this new life that we can serve Jesus Christ. So here is what was happening in the Corinthian church, and let me make the arguments right from the verses, and you can follow along in 1 Corinthians 6 if you would like to. He says, believers, you will judge the world someday. Don't you know that? He asked the question. In fact, he tells them that in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the answer is, of course you know that. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not, look at verse 3, that we shall judge angels. Now, I don't want to raise any questions, but this judgment, I don't believe it happens at the great white throne. I don't think so. I think that Jesus Christ is the judge at the great white throne judgment. Does that make sense? I think we're going to be there and we're going to witness that. But the judging that he's talking about right here, most logically, appears to be during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And who knows, maybe beyond. But the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot about eternity after the great white throne judgment. We know that there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more death. And we know that's not true of the kingdom. There is going to be suffering and that goes on, even though the curse has been lifted during the kingdom. There's going to be sin. There's going to be rebellion against God at the end of the thousand-year reign. And if you think about that, that should blow your mind. How multitudes of people could turn on the most perfect king there ever was. And yet that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to happen during the kingdom. Following that kingdom, apparently that's never going to happen again. And we're going to have an eternity of true bliss with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that it's best to interpret this passage of what we're going to be doing during the kingdom. And we're going to be judging the world. And that is in reference to human beings that are on this earth. And then Paul says, you're going to judge angels. Now, how we're going to do that, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But whatever it is, it's a big deal. And if we look ahead and we look at our job, the argument that Paul is making is this, that if we can't handle in this lifetime some of the common issues that come up, and there aren't people who God has set aside to judge the world and angels in the future, it's really a rebuke to these Corinthians. Where? Why are you not able to take care of these particular issues? I put this together to kind of illustrate what we have. And on the earth right here, here is the church right now. And it doesn't matter where we are in this timeline. I kind of think we're pretty close to this arrow here. But that's just my opinion. And I know some of you may share that same opinion. Most of the time for the church is behind it. And soon, Jesus Christ will come and take the church home with him. And it's during this time right here that the church is going to be translated to heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And notice below this line, this is earth, and we're going to be ruling and reigning from heaven. I think that's pictured quite graphically with Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament when he was dreaming and he saw a ladder that went to heaven and angels kept walking up and down. He didn't know who these people were that went up and down the ladder, but they're going to heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. And that very well could be how we are going to operate during the kingdom here on earth. We're going to have duties that we're going to be assigned by the king to serve in his kingdom here on earth. But our home is where? Well, we're told very clearly that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's where we're going to live, is in heaven. So when you go to work in the morning, you're going to get on Jacob's ladder and you're going to come from heaven down to earth and do your job and you're going to go back. Now, I simplified that. I'm not exactly sure how that's all going to work out, but you can kind of try to picture that in your mind. But what Paul is telling us, and he's not giving us a lot of detail here, because that's not his point. His point is that you are going to have, now during this tribulation time, and at the end of the tribulation, the unbelievers are going to be taken away. But during the tribulation, we're told there's a great multitude of Gentiles, and we know there's 144,000 Jewish men. Plus, we also know from Matthew that there's going to be pregnant women. There's going to be women with little children. There's going to be old people. There's going to be people that are working. That when the moment comes for them to head for the hills at the midpoint of the tribulation, Jesus says, "Whoa! If you're in trouble, because or if you have any sort of a handicap at all." Because you're going to have to head for the hills and endure to the end, and I'll save you. And some of you who have traveled to the Holy Land, and there's good argument that maybe that hiding place is going to be in a place called, Petra? Is it Petra? Okay? And I've never been there, okay? And whether that's the place or not, we can't be certain, but we know one thing for sure. God is going to miraculously, in a place, in a physical place, protect the nation of Israel, a small remnant of that nation. And that nation, that remnant, is going to go into the kingdom with a great multitude of Gentiles who believe, and the kingdom is going to start all over with the human race, and we're going to have a role in that from heaven. And that role is going to involve ruling and reigning with Him. And the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthians, listen up. Think about it, folks. This is what he's saying. If you're going to judge the world, if you're going to judge angels, and you can't handle these Mickey Mouse little details in life right now, something is wrong. Something's wrong. And there's a fault. And then he goes on to say, he says, you know, here's what you're doing. There's the angels, and here's how we're going to rule. And like I say, exactly what we're going to be telling angels to do or whatever, I'm not sure how that's going to work. But isn't it just fascinating? Just some of the little things that are dropped here and there in the Scripture that really suggest to us that our future is nothing less than grand. Nothing less than grand. And when you take a look at Washington, D.C. today, and state capitals, our capital, how do they build them? They build them with some grandeur, don't they? They do. In fact, in the little state of West Virginia, what do? They put a gold on their dome. Then it got tarnished, so they're fixing it all up. You know, I don't know how much that's costing, but I'll tell you the truth. When you come into Charleston, West Virginia, and the sun's hitting their capital, that gold shines. It reflects. It looks grand. And you get up close to it, and guess what? I shouldn't say this. No, nobody in West Virginia listens, but it's kind of a slummy town, to tell you the truth. But around the state capital, it is manicured, very nice, and you got this little bit of grandeur right in the middle of town. And but folks, as we look to St. Paul, we look to Washington, D.C., do you see a little marring of the grandeur? The grandeur is just disappearing, isn't it? And when you really look behind the dome and what's going on behind and underneath all the carvings and all the grandeur that we physically put into things, there's dry rot and there's decay. But what we have to look forward to is true grandeur. And don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that, because that is our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. And so what was happening? What was happening is Christians were having these particular squabbles. And I don't know, Paul doesn't tell us what they were, but apparently they were of a nature where there were civil suits that were going on. So I don't know, you know, I mentioned the other day, maybe somebody backed their car into somebody else's car in the parking lot and they had a fit. And they're going to sue you. And they go to the, and here is this this rifts right here. There's the lightning between them and it's flying. So what do they do? They'll sue you and they go to these guys. And Paul isn't saying that there isn't a place for civil authority. That isn't what he's saying at all. In fact, in Romans 13, he says we should respect the civil authority. Paul is not even saying that there's never a time when a Christian can't go to court. There are times when that may arise. But what he is saying is this, that when brothers and sisters in Christ go to the unbeliever to settle their differences, something's wrong with that picture. And he doesn't want that to happen. He says, isn't there somebody in the church that can step up to the plate and help settle these differences? And and of course, they were having lots of issues with that. Well, as we go on, let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And and by the way, he gives a very novel idea in verse 7. Let's look at it. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why, and here's the novel idea, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nope, you don't do that. You will not be defrauded. You will not take the wrong from your brother. And how can Paul say that? You know, Paul was, how can I put this? At the end of his life, he said, everybody's forsaken me. He just lists a few people, and John Mark was one of them, the one he kicked off the missionary trip. He was one of them that stuck with Paul at the end of his life. He says, everybody's forsaking me, loving the things of this world too much. And they just went their own way. And the Apostle Paul, when he goes in some of the letters that he writes, he was criticized. He was criticized for not having a wife. He was criticized for the way he talked. His speech was contemptible. He was hard. He was kind of ugly. And he was criticized for all of these things. And yet, he took it. He just took it. He learned to live with abundance. He learned to live on a starvation diet. But for him, it didn't matter because he never lost sight of his future. He never lost sight of the fact that grandeur is coming. And he encouraged Christians. And he says, in the measure that you're willing to suffer with Christ, you will rule and reign with him someday. So, you have ever thought about that, just taking the wrong? Knowing that Jesus Christ is going to set everything right shortly. And none of us are going to have a thing to say about it. Well, let's go on. And he says this in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now, the unrighteous in this verse right here aren't just Christians or people who do bad things. The unrighteous here are unbelievers. They're people who have never had the righteousness of God imputed to them. And as unrighteous people, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the future that we just talked about, no, I won't go there, that we talked about earlier, they don't have that future. Their future is how can I put this? It's heat, torment, it's hell. Ooh, that's a word we don't like to mention in church, isn't it? That's their future. And he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous, the unbeliever, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says this, be not deceived. neither fornicators, and he gives a whole list of things, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's making reference back to chapter 5. And one of the interesting things that was taking place among the Corinthian believers is they said, we're not under law, so all things are lawful. All things. And they even prided themselves in the fact that one of their own could be committing incest openly. And they didn't care. Haven't we grown? Haven't we developed? You know, I sometimes, joke at the college. I'm tenured, so I can do this. I will let a female hold the door for me. And I say, I'm growing. I'm just trying to grow here. So could you hold the door for me? Because I'm being sarcastic, folks. All right. I'm trying to grow and be diverse and all that. So women, hold the door for me. Is that where we're going? I don't know. You know, I was kind of taught the opposite that way. So I have to grow according to their standards. The Corinthians are going through something similar with that. They are saying, my, growth means toleration. And folks, while we should be tolerant of one another in one way, we never should be tolerant of sin and particularly doctrinal error. Does that make sense? I mean, just think about it. We're going to talk about creation to our young people. How can we tolerate the fact that Genesis 1 through 11, that could be translated, not literally, but we could just have a subjective translation to that. The Bible means different things to different people, and I'm glad it means something to you, and whatever it means to you, I'm just glad it means something to you. Yeah, but you're wrong. It's a bad interpretation. And, that's okay. We don't care about that. As long as it means something to you. Now, think about this, folks. If you take the Word of God, take the first 11 chapters, and say that those chapters don't mean exactly what they say, but starting in chapter 12, they do. And we've talked about this before. One of you are going to say, well, I think I'm going to start my literal translation or interpretation in chapter 13. You say, no, can't be there. It's got to be in 12. Why? Young people, why? If the first 11 chapters are irrelevant, then why does it all of a sudden get relevant in chapter 12? Why can't it start to be relevant in chapter 13? Well, we can't do that because if we made it irrelevant in chapter 12, the whole nation of Israel becomes a nothing. We can't do that, can we? Well, I'll tell you what, if you do the same thing in Genesis 1, it also is nothing. The whole Bible becomes irrelevant when we do that. And folks, we live in a time when the Bible is not looked at as the Word of God. It's simply looked at as a good book that, as long as it has some good meaning and helps us live and understand life a little bit, we'll be happy. And everybody should be happy. But let's not judge and let's tolerate anything and everything regardless of what the Word of God says. This something came to mind and you know how some things in your childhood just kind of stick with you? They just stick with you. This event stuck with me. There was a lady who was talking to my dad, who was a minister, and he said, and she said this, God, Jesus, and she said, Jesus Christ and God stood at the foot of her bed, and she saw. Now, what would you answer to someone who said that? And she said, I saw him. He was there. You can't tell me what I didn't see. So my dad said this. He says, well, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. And here's what she said. She got kind of irate. I won't pound the pulpit. I'll try not to do that. But she pounded. And she said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I saw. Wow. Experience oftentimes replaces the truth. Now, listen, folks. If the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, and you have seen God, I'm going to question if what you saw was really God. Does that make sense? I'm going to go with the Bible, and I think you're deceived. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't be deceived. There's things that are happening right here. Now, folks, nobody goes to hell because they don't do good things. We understand that. Our righteousness, the best we can do, cannot atone for our sin. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, it sounds like in this passage that Paul is saying, people that do these things, they're going to hell because of these things. And that's not exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. In fact, what we have is a list of things that come from the sin nature right here. These people are slaves. And he kind of tailors this list to what came out of chapter 5 with the immorality. But in our scripture reading this morning, and take a look here at Galatians chapter 5. And we stopped at a strategic place. So let's take a look at where we stopped and see where he picks it up. And he says this in verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he mentions this in back in verse 3. We read this, that if you put yourself under the law, end of verse 3, you are a debtor to the whole law. So apparently in Corinth, there was kind of a saying that was going around, and that's this: all things are lawful. All things are lawful. And what the point is this. And this particular passage, and this passage sometimes is kind of hard, because in verse 19 of Galatians 5, he says this: now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Wow. But look what he says. As I have also told you in time past. Now, Galatians was probably the first book that Paul wrote. So apparently he's been talking about this stuff in the past before he wrote this. So they knew what he was talking about. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we just got through reading this back in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh are these. And he gives us this list. And then he says, anyone who does these things shall not see the kingdom of God. Here is what Paul is trying to say to us. He's saying to this, listen, the unbeliever, and I mentioned this on the onset, that there are people that can put a lid on some of these. Some of them. But folks, your sin nature can only produce sin. And it can only produce things like this list and such the like. And so you say, well, I'm not a drunk.
So I must be going to heaven.
Oh, really? Is that a fact? Have you ever envied?
Well, that's not as bad.
Oh, really? Did you know, grammatically, have you ever heard of something called parallel structure? Jeremy, you've heard of that. And what that means is this. When things are written in parallel structure, they're not listed in a hierarchy of importance to non-important stuff. Does that make sense? You could take these words and put them in any order you want to on here, and they all carry the same weight. Does that make sense? It's written in parallel structure. So Paul is just off the top of his head listing these things, and he's not saying that adultery is worse than fornication. In fact, what we saw is that really adultery is just a form of fornication. He's not saying that idolatry is worse than witchcraft, and that revelings and drunkenness there and murders here at the end, they're okay. That isn't what he's saying. All of this stuff is bad stuff. And if you want to list murders at the front, most of us would, because we're not murderers, except we have hated people, haven't we? You see, God's looking at the heart. You see what he's saying? What he's saying is this. People who are slaves to sin, this is how they live. And he's challenging believers who still have a sin nature. Believer, don't live like an unbeliever. They're slaves to this. Don't you know they're going to hell? Don't you know they don't have a future? Don't you know they'll never see the kingdom of God? And you're patterning your life after someone who has absolutely no future at all? What's wrong with that picture? That's what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? And he's telling Christians, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what's interesting is that your sin nature, this sin nature, is no better than this sin nature. And if you're going to walk according to your sin nature, you're going to look and act just like an unbeliever.
Not me. I would never murder. I just couldn't do that.
Okay, you lying, envying reveler, you. You get the point here? This is what Paul is saying, and he's saying, listen, Christian, you've got the new nature. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. And I've got a new plane here. You're on a whole new level. This is the supernatural life, folks. And you don't have to live like a person that's going to hell. And don't even compare yourself to their lifestyle. Because they're slaves to sin. And you've been set free. And does that make sense? Now we come back to 1 Corinthians, and he's got this list right here, but that's the point. That's the point he's making, the same one that we just read in Galatians 5. And he's not saying that if you're a believer, you go out and you have a few too many drinks and you get drunk, you're going to hell. That isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is that, listen, that comes from the flesh. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh, believer. Now, an unbeliever can't even walk according to the Spirit. They need to get saved first. So if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, fact is, you are a slave to sin. And that's the way it is. Is it getting warm in here? Or is it just me? Am I getting hot and heated up? Hey, Chuck, you want to turn on the air? Oh, couldn't hear me. Okay. You couldn't hear me? You're missing my whole message. All right. Okay. So, let's take a look at what he means by all things are lawful. Now, in this passage, and here's how the deceit in the interpretation was going. All things are lawful, including Fornication. Including these things on this list right here. And stealing. It's okay. But we do have things. Things that are right. Folks, there is a right and there is a wrong. Are you with me on that? And we can call this moral, but there's the immoral here. And people, stealing, Paul tells us in Ephesians, you that steal no more. Something like that. Right? Stealing was wrong before the law. It was wrong during the law, and it's wrong after the law. You got me? Fornication. It's wrong before the law, before Moses, during Moses, and after Moses. It's still wrong. And on we could make a definite list of what we have. Murder. Murder was wrong. In fact, God instituted capital punishment in Genesis before Moses was given the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? It was wrong. And so there's some things that are wrong. This is immoral. Now, there's some things, whoops, I went backwards here, things that are not intrinsically sin. Now, I've got, a lot of these are legalistic things that that legalists impose on people. I mean, there's all kinds of rules that we can come to. From, how much makeup should women wear? What kind of car should you drive? How much did it cost? Your car costs that much? That's sinful. You with me? I mean, all these kind of things. So listen, a car is not sin, folks. You went fishing on what day? You went fishing on Sunday? That's awful. Is it? Listen, Sundays are not intrinsically sinful days. Neither is fishing intrinsically sinful. Are you with me on that? And there's a whole list of things that are not intrinsically sin. They're amoral. And today, well, even here, things that are moral, legalists will impose those and they'll say, listen, if you tell a lie, you're going to hell. But if you tell the truth, you can have heaven. Or someone who believes they work for their salvation, others that believe you don't work for your salvation, but once you have your salvation, if you're going to be spiritual, you do these things and that will make you spiritual. You can't make yourself spiritual any more than you can make yourself a Christian. Does that make sense? This is all a work of God's grace when we trust what He's provided for us. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about those provisions that God has made. So what's happening with the Corinthians? The Corinthians are taking this right here. And I'd just like to end with three observations that Paul has made. The first one is this. All things are lawful, but not, in fact, just later he says, flee fornication. Well, how can Paul say all things are lawful, and then he turns around and says, flee fornication? Well, apparently, he's not talking about things that we know are wrong. By the way, you look back at this. Most people, even unbelievers, know that this stuff is wrong. Did you know that? I don't know anyone who says, you know, if I steal, God will give me heaven. Or if I'm not stealing enough, maybe I got to steal more stuff, God will give me heaven. Or if I'm grossly immoral, God will give me heaven. Does anybody think like that? Nobody thinks like that. That isn't where we have a problem. Where we have a problem is over here. If I don't do this, God won't give me heaven. I got to earn my way in. And God says, no, it's a gift. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. I know this is right and this is wrong. You can try to do right all you want, but you pervert that too. That's our sin nature, getting in the way. And then what we do is we take all of these things and we make all these lists of rules. And you can find churches all over. They got long lists, shorter lists, and all in between. And you just find a church that fits your list. And then you feel comfortable. And that's where you are. And you know what? The whole list thing is bogus. This is what Paul is saying. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying this right here. All things are lawful. But he's talking about not that immoral side. He's not talking about fornication, as he's going to use as an example. He's talking about things that legalists typically put restrictions on. So after church today, if you go out and you eat cholesterol-oozing burger from Burger King, thank the Lord for it. You with me on that?
That's a sin.
Be thankful. But here's what Paul says. All right, you with me here? Let's read on. He says this. I'm still in Galatians. I got to turn back to 1 Corinthians. What verse am I in? 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but, and look what he says, all things are not expedient. Now the word expedient there, and that this here is supposed to be the Greek word for that. I can't. That won't be on the test. But what will be on your test is this: that if all things are not expedient, this is your personalized test from God. Be better, be good, be profitable. It brings together to profit. This is where we get the idea of profitable. In fact, some of your translations may have the word profitable. Therefore, expedient. Not all things are good. Well, which ones aren't and which ones are good? Now, that's a good question. Well, that's where the church comes in. And we're going to have a little committee and we're going to decide which are good for you and which are not. Does that make sense? No, that's not how we're going to do this, all right? And then he goes on to say, but we should not be brought under the control of anything. And our liberty is not to be not to create bondage. Now let me go back to just point number two and just make a couple comments right here. People, whatever you do, and Paul brings this out in the next chapter, so we won't turn there yet, we're coming there. Everything you do, including drinking a glass of water, should be done to bring honor and glory to God. And if you are not your own and you've been bought with a price, now listen, what you should do is everything you do, you should pray about it first. How does this activity profit the testimony of the grace of God? How should they do that? And you know, I've had people say, and this is, I'll share with you a true story. But up on the Iron Range, a guy smokes. And he's smoking and he gets saved. And he keeps smoking right after he's saved. Unbelievable, isn't it? And people say, well, smoking's not a sin. Can you find that in the Bible where smoking's a sin? Fact is, you can't. And then people go, well, Spurgeon smoked. Great, great preacher, Spurgeon, and he smoked. Well, here's what happened to this guy. This is a true story. He gets to the job, and maybe he shouldn't have been witnessing on the job, but he's excited that he now knows he has eternal life. And he's got his Bible, and he opens his Bible with his buddy, and he says, here, I got to show you a few things out of the Bible. And he opens his Bible, and he lights a cigarette at the same time. And he starts showing him verses in the Bible. And this guy says, well, I didn't know Christians were supposed to smoke. He goes, smoking has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that Christ died for you? Will you trust him and not your own good works and you can be saved? And he's given a very good gospel between puffs. And the guy looks at him and looks at the book and looks at him about 2 minutes of his preaching at him, he says, well, I didn't know Christians are supposed to smoke. And the guy takes the cigarette and says, he gets mad at him. Did you hear me? This has nothing to do with it. And he throws it down and he says, if this bothers you, forget that. Just look at this verse right here. And the guy never smoked again. Wow. Listen, folks. Isn't it interesting that the weights that set us aside, when we get into the race, the weights become apparent to us? Oh no, we'd rather sit around in church and make lists of what we should have and what the weights are and what they shouldn't be. And then when we get ourselves stripped down like we think we should be, then we can go out and start serving Jesus Christ. You know what? Just start serving Him. Did you ever notice? Now, we have power steering these days, but you ever notice that it's easier to steer a moving car than it is one that's sitting still? Start moving! And if you are concerned about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is amazing. I don't know if that guy ever got saved or not that he witnessed to, but you know what? This guy, whatever got in the way of the gospel, he was willing to get it out of the way. And God says, I love that attitude. I love that attitude. That's the attitude that God wants. Is everybody with me on that? That can go by the way you drive. Some of you, the way you drive, you put those bumper stickers, you know, Jesus saves, and people are saying, boy, it's a good thing He saves the way you drive. All of that stuff. Pray about that. What's oozing out of you? Not to be brought under the control of anything. And this is the title. Liberty is not to create bondage. Listen, folks. There are things we get involved with. And people say, well, it's not a sin. But I'm not going to live without it. I can't live without it. Folks, there's a lot of things that aren't sin. A cup of coffee, is it sin? Well, if you're a Mormon, they might say it is or something. But it's not. It's not sin. But I'm going to tell you something. If you can't live without something, if you can't take it or leave it, you are a slave to the very thing you're saying you're free to do. Are you with me on that? And people, we need to think about that. We need to thoughtfully go through our lives with the Word of God and in prayer, asking ourselves, what is it that I cannot go without? I picked on coffee because that's easy. Yeah. There's a lot of things, folks. There's a lot of things that we are slaves to. And, you know, it's interesting how, and I got a little worked up last week on the fact that, you know, my rights, when our rights are infringed upon, whoa, don't you dare tell me what I can't do. I've got a right. And Jesus Christ was willing to say, not my will be done, but thine be done. Yeah, but your will wasn't all that bad. It was nothing immoral. That's not the point. The point is, are you willing to drop dead for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that? And that's something that no law can dictate, that attitude. Oh, we can make little rules. And some people are really good at making little rules, especially for other people. But how about this? How about we all just drop dead? Drop dead to yourself. And say, you know something? It's not about me. It's about my Savior, Jesus Christ. What would enhance what He's all about? What would make Him look better? And young ladies, young men, when you get dressed for school in the morning, does that thought cross your mind? Or is it, I wonder what so-and-so is going to think. I wonder what they're going to wear. And can I look sexy? Is that what's driving us? See, not supposed to use that word in church, but it's all over the place. And we're driven by that stuff. We become slaves to that. Well, how about this? Just asking the Lord, you know what? How should I dress? What should I look like? What image am I portraying? You with me on this, folks? It's an attitude. It's an attitude. Well, our time's up. So with that, let's bow our heads and just think about this for a second. As we live our lives from day to day, remember that we do have a God in heaven. And our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed care about all that we do, all that we think. You know what we think. You know what we're spending our time at. You know and understand our priorities better than we do. We pray that as we stop and think about what the Apostle Paul is really getting at, that we would be willing to set aside anything for the cause of Christ. That we would not be slaves to anything because we're free. And as you told the Galatians, don't use your freedom to indulge yourself. That isn't the point. We thank you for these lessons. And we just pray that as we leave this place, that we could understand that it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, not a list of rules. And so we pray that as we think about this passage, that we could be impressed with your love, your concern, your instructions that you've given to us. You've given them to us for a reason, because they're for our good. And as we go through sometimes some difficult passages, we pray that we'd understand that when you say don't, it's for our good. When you say don't go in a particular direction, don't become a slave to something, you are looking at our future and you see the big picture. And so we pray that we could adopt your view on things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing a verse of Take the Name of Jesus with You.